Take your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture here in chapter 2. A very familiar story for you tonight. We're going to read a few verses here, and then we're going to introduce the title of the message and the subject matter. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for God's Word, please, if you're physically able. And 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 1 and read through verse 10, and I'll read out loud, you read along silently, here in 1 Samuel and chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. And they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." So this is, of course, a culmination of the story here so far in 1 Samuel. Just for sake of time, you understand what's going on here. We are introduced to this husband and wife. This lady is not able to have children. She goes before the time of the sacrifice there, and she goes and prays, and the priest thinks that she's drunk, because her mouth is moving, but she's not making any sound, and all this is taking place. And of course, she explains that that is not the case, but rather that she was so sorrowful in spirit, not being able to have a child. And of course, Eli told her that God would give her her petition. And guess what happened? Ta-da! Samuel comes along. And of course, Hannah gave all the honor and glory to God on the culmination of that request. She promised to give Samuel back to the Lord. And so the time went by, and she missed a few visits because she was raising the child to the place where he could go and live with Eli. And this is where this is happening. If you look just a few verses back here in chapter 1 toward the end, she had weaned him and took him up with her, also three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth shall he be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. So we have this transition taking place. And the very next chapter, it doesn't just go on and begin to explain how Samuel's life went there with Eli, but rather it gives us an insight into the heart of this woman. It continues with her. It doesn't just close the book on the chapter of her life and move on to Samuel, but rather this expression of her gratitude and her love and her adoration of God is given to us here in these these 10 verses here. And then in verse 11, it says that Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So we're given these 10 verses to see what she has to say. And in these 10 verses, she's magnifying God. God is her salvation. God has delivered her from her enemies, and she's just thankful for what God has done. She's rejoicing in Him. And she even makes mention, say, hey, don't talk proudly and don't let arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. You know, I think sometimes we pretend that nobody else knows about us, about our lives, about our everything, really. I mean, our thoughts, our past, our present, our future. We just think that, you know, if we do something and nobody sees it, then nobody's seen it and nobody knows. But that's not so. Our God is a God of knowledge. Can I tell you something? A little spoiler alert here. He knows everything. Everything there has been, everything there is, and everything there will be. Yeah, He's all what? All-knowing. Yes. You know, our God is all-knowing. Having clear and certain perception of that which exists. That's knowledge. Clear and certain perception of that which exists. Truth, facts, learning, illumination of mind, cognizance, information, the power of knowing. These are all words that describe knowledge. God is a God of knowledge. Or as she puts it, the Lord is a God of knowledge. And I like this little tag she puts on here. And by Him, actions are weighed. You know that song in the hymn book that we sing? It says how tempted and tried we're oft made to wander. Right? How could it be such all the day long? Well, there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. You know, we think that God's not doing anything. Listen, folks, it's not for us to determine what, when, where, why, or how He should do something. But trust the fact that our God is a God of knowledge. Just go back and read the book of Revelation. Okay? Fantastic. And even then, John records how the saints are saying, how long, O Lord, right? Go through the Psalms and all the different times that David says, God, remember me. God, don't you see what my enemies are doing? God, don't you see my life and how I'm living and why are you far from me and how, why, when are you going to come deliver me? And folks, listen, we cannot focus on that. We cannot get to the place where we are limiting ourselves to our knowledge and not giving credence to that our God is a God of knowledge. We must remember in Romans chapter 11 Verses 25 through 36, Paul says this, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Folks, these things, many of these things in life, are a mystery to us. They're not clear. They're not certain. That we don't have all the facts. We don't know all of the truth, if you will. We do not have, perhaps, illumination of mind. But God does. In perfect clarity. You know what this tells me? You know what this tells me about Hannah's attitude as she is telling people the glory of God, and she's rejoicing in God. She's lifting up her voice, and she says, "Look, there are some things that I may not understand, that I may not know, but I do know this, that our God, our Lord, is a God of knowledge. He does these things. That the bows of the mighty men are broken. They that stumbled are girded with strength. And they that were full have hired themselves out for bread. And they that were hungry have ceased. And the barren is born seven. And she that hath many children wax feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave. He bringeth up. The Lord maketh the poor, maketh the rich. Bringeth the low. He lifted up." She's like, hey, this is our God. He's the God of knowledge. I think sometimes we forget of how unsearchable are his judgments. How unsearchable are his ways past finding out. Oh, I think we forget about the depth, not just of the riches, both of the wisdom of God, but of the knowledge of God. David said in Psalm 69, he said, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." Oh, how true. How true. Can I tell you something? God knows you better than you know you. Yeah. Husbands and wives, you may understand this. The longer you live with someone, right, the more you get to know them. Yeah, the more you get to know about them. Guess what? God knew us before we were ever even born. He knew all about us, what we would be, how long we would be here. And I know this is going to break the hearts of a bunch of people that don't believe in this. But he knew if we were going to be saved or not. He did. That doesn't mean that we don't go tell people about Christ, obviously. But he knew whether or not we were going to accept Christ or not. God knew all that stuff. So guess what? He's known me for a very long time. How about infinity? Did you know that God's not bound by time? We're the ones bound by time. Think about us being bound in time, maybe the little gerbil or hamster in the hamster wheel, okay? God's outside of that watching us go, that's kind of how it works. He's a God of knowledge. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes and tells the Corinthians, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, and I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. You think God knew this stuff? God knew the difficulties that Paul would go through on his journeys? Yeah. And what did Paul say? Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Did you notice that phrase he said? And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. You know what God's knowledge is? It's tasty. It has a savor to it. Why? What can we rely on but the knowledge of God? Did you know that man's knowledge is faulty? It's cursed. Just like we are cursed. By sin. And listen, but God's knowledge is perfect. Because God is perfect. And he is the God of knowledge. In Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5, David writes and says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Just a quick mind-blowing moment for you here. I was speaking with Brother Losey, just in good fellowship, and he mentioned to me the staggering fact that our world is approaching 8 billion people. That's a lot of people. Can I tell you something? That's a lot of knowledge of downsittings, uprisings, thoughts, paths, lying downs, ways, words. Times 8 billion. And then times all those that have come before. And then times all those that are to come. We serve a God of knowledge. I think we need to remember the magnitude of the knowledge of God. Do not take it for granted. Do not just let it pass by you. Folks, we need to gobble it up. Why? Because our knowledge is futile. It's finite. And his? Infinite. We need to remember who we are and who he is. The God of knowledge. In Proverbs 1, Solomon writes to his son and says, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. Now listen, he's not talking about the world's knowledge. Because you know what? There's a lot of fools out there that are very knowledgeable or smart people. But it's all earthly knowledge. Science, history, mathematics. I don't think anybody knows anything about English, but, you know, the knowledge there is very small. That's where their knowledge lies, and they think that they're smart. They think that they've arrived. They've attained to something great. You know what that is compared to God's knowledge? We can give them maybe a little credit. It's a drop in the bucket. But it's a really big bucket and a really small drop. That's what he's saying, all of this about it. He says, they hate knowledge. He says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make you and make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refuse. God says, hey, I'm trying to give you the knowledge. I'm trying to give you the knowledge that's valuable. But you say, no, I don't want it. You know what you are? A fool. Fools hate knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of God. It says, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh and as desolation, and your desolation cometh as a whirlwind, then when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. One of the saddest statements in all of the Bible is this one out of Judges 21. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You understand, folks, that human knowledge is foolish. Especially compared to the knowledge of God. Proverbs 12, Solomon said, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And then again in Proverbs 21, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. So, to wrap this up, I think I've adequately helped us remember the magnitude of the knowledge of God. And the, let's see, if we can have magnitude, can we have minitude? The smallness of our knowledge. I think that's a new word. Can we make that a new word, Brother Losey? Magnitude and minitude. I want credit for that if that becomes a word, okay? I don't know, just because of my despising of English language, I try to make up new words as often as possible. But our knowledge is quite small and quite insignificant compared to the knowledge of God. He's the God of knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon says this. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. To know. What is that? Knowledge. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive. Wait a minute. Seems to me that, clear and certain perception of that which exists. Amazing. To perceive the words of understanding. What is that? Knowledge. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. What is receive? The gaining of knowledge. You're taking it in. You say, I want that. I want to know that. You're going to receive it. To receive those things. To give subtlety to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. Someone's trying to give you something.
what? Knowledge. What are we without it? Simple. We are. To understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise in their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Can I just tell you something? We're supposed to get wisdom. We're supposed to get knowledge. We're supposed to get understanding. Where do we get it from? Right here. Right here. If you get it from anywhere else, it's not going to do the job. You're going to be lacking. Now, all you kids, this is not an excuse to skip math and English and history and science. Okay? Those things are functional. But this is spiritual. This is our necessary food. This is where we ought to run when we're thirsty and when we're hungry. For knowledge, don't go to the science book. Don't go to the math book. Go to the book. It's important. You know, the Bible tells us that there are some that are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they're seeking after the wrong knowledge. And, oh, there's some very educated people that are complete and utter fools. Because they've despised the God of knowledge. Folks, we need to remember that God tells us in 2 Peter, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Then he later says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the most valuable knowledge that we could ever have? This knowledge. What's going to do us the most good in life? This knowledge. Hey, listen. If you could only study one book all the days of your life, it better be this one. You know, as much as I do enjoy mathematics, I'm going to choose the Bible over a math book. And of course, all of y'all said, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But this ought to be the place. This ought to be the source. Because the one who gave us this is the God of knowledge.